the Scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the Scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The Scripture says that His people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We got to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in. And we are so grateful that we have got some amazing guests with us today that's going to hopefully wake up the parents in America. And today's topic is really going to be very important. So please share the podcast of today with your friends and family throughout the country. You can go to our website, www.cityonahill.tv, and there's a navigation bar on top, and you will see where it's got the place for you to look at our old podcasts. And we've got them for years and years, and we've been covering Common Core Standards for a long time. Common Core Standards is really national standards, and it's not been in the news. Very unfortunate that it's not, because really this gets to the heart of every parent. When you find out what they're trying to do to you as a parent and your child, I can't help but think that you will be fired up angry, righteous anger, because, you know, children mean so much to all of us. But unfortunately, it's not being put out there in the news enough, and that's what we're here for. We're going to try to cover more than a little soundbite for you.
And before we introduce our guests, there's something just happened in the news. I just heard as I was coming in here to get online to do the broadcast. So I felt like it was a God. But it also it brings back a problem we've had for some time. So I'm going to tell a story. Back in the 1980s, there was a big issue with homelessness in America. And there was a homeless activist who advocated for government programs for the homeless and feeding the hungry. His name was Tom, and I can't remember his last name. But I remember his first name was Tom, and he was a hero of the liberal left, and he was constantly attacking the Reagan administration for being heartless, for wanting to cut funding in various programs that he endorsed and advocated. And he claimed there were 11 million homeless people in America and that they needed more money in these programs to help the homeless so they could feed and put these homeless people into shelters and institutions. And Ronald Reagan was blamed as governor of California for being a major cause of homelessness, that he turned the homelessness out. Well, what happened? And so when Ronald Reagan was asked about the 11 million homeless, Reagan looked kind of confused for a moment. He said, well, I don't think there's a, I think that number's a bit high. My numbers say there's about 3 million homeless in America. Well, the liberal media went crazy, and they said, see, Reagan's out of touch. He's a doddering old fool. He doesn't care. He's heartless. There's 11 million. He wants to downplay it. And after all, he threw the homeless out of cleared the mental institutions, and he's the reason for the homeless problem. Well, this Tom guy died. And right after he died, or right before he died, it was discovered that he had been falsifying the numbers of homeless people, that there actually were only about 3 million homeless in America, and that Reagan had been right and he had been wrong. And in his eulogy, Dan Rather on CBS News, and I remember watching this, mentioned that, and he said, well, what was important wasn't the numbers. What was important was he was trying to help people. Now, this guy knowingly falsified numbers because it's money. The more heads you have you're dealing with, the more money you get from the government. And Reagan was falsely accused of minimalizing the homeless problem. Also, he was falsely accused of turning homeless people out on the streets. What actually happened was the homeless people were turned out of our mental patients were turned out on the streets because the ACLU pressed a lawsuit. And some of us who are old enough to remember, there was a time when you saw a guy living on the street talking to himself and relieving himself in public places. They put them in a mental institution. It was involuntary commitment for mental reasons, for their own safety and for public safety. And the ACLU claimed this was a violation of their human rights and their right to due process. And so the courts agreed, and they turned millions of mental patients out on the street. And that's why if you walk down you walk on our streets of our nation's capital, you walk past the parks, it's not unusual to see some paranoid schizophrenic relieving himself against monuments in the park. And they're coming up and they're panhandling. And Reagan was wrongly blamed for that. But it's okay because, you see, it was done for common good. Now, today on the news, just before coming over here to do the radio program, I heard that the day before yesterday, our president, Barack Hussein Obama, gave a speech emphasizing the need for his jobs program. And as he's wont to do, he gave an illustration of a young school teacher from Massachusetts that he met at the White House, who's an outstanding teacher, who's won all these awards for excellence. But the last 3 years, he's received a pink slip. And he looked at the audience. He says, it's not right for excellent educators to be treated like that. What's wrong with giving money so he can stay in the classroom and do his job? Well, it turns out today, Barack Hussein Obama never met this teacher at the White House. And the man is currently working. They asked the teacher what he thought about the president getting or exaggerating or getting the facts wrong. He said, well, it's not important that he exaggerated the facts because he's actually seeking a higher good. This is what we fight. We fight a people for whom the truth means nothing, because the ends justify the means. And so when we're dealing with Common Core standards and we're dealing with this move for so-called education reform, remember, it is quite likely the people who disagree with us are deliberately skewing the facts and the truth because they think they're seeking a higher good, and it's okay. And so with that, Diana?
Thank you, Mr. Wayne. I was up last night. Oh, you did well. Thank you. We needed to hear that. And indeed, this administration is so good at painting things different from the truth. And we saw that with the bridge. He stands there in front of the bridge as if there's going to be jobs there, and he knows fully well that they're not going to have any jobs there for another 4 years. But as long as it can be sold that way, and really as long as there's sheep that will listen to him, it works. Mm-hmm. But I'm thinking we're on to a topic, and we've got our guest here with Mr. Lou Campanosi with Campaign on Common Sense, or Common Sense Campaign is his website, I think, Lou.com.
That's good,
and, oh, thank you. And Audrey Buffington from Maine, who we've had Audrey when we were interviewing the two professors that were on the validation committee a few years back. And, you know, it's just really, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of it not getting heard in the mainstream media. So I think we're just going to have to do a lot of different things amongst ourselves and get the parents to wake up, because they're the ones that's really going to make this matter move to the forefront where there can be this new call that Ms. Donna Garner has been putting out, Lou, which is to defund Common Core, and I agree with her. But, Lou, let's introduce Ms. Audrey, or let Ms. Audrey introduce herself a little bit to us. Hi, Ms. Audrey.
Thank you. Thank you for having me on. I've been a math educator for many, many, many years, and I became an octogenarian yesterday, and most people won't believe that because I am still involved in teaching. Thank you. In teaching and tutoring and everything else you can think of. And I probably am one of the very few people who even read the Common Core Standards for Math. Now, I didn't go into language arts and I'm not going to be involved in science because that's not my background. Math is. And I think it's similar to Obamacare in that there were so many pages, few people read it. Even the guy here in our Department of Education in Maine who spoke before the Education Committee before it went before the legislature, when I said to him, and I've known him for several years, did you read them? And he said, well, I looked at them. Now, that's typical of most people. They looked at them. And the people who looked at them in any detail were primarily looking at the high school standards because they're pushing for this high school college career readiness part. Well, it's like building your house on the sand. If you don't have a good K-8 program, I don't care what your high school program is like, they're not going to be able to cut it, and they're going to be going to school and college and non-credit courses and just costing a whole bunch of money.
Of various, you know, methods and standards. The problem, though, is that this isn't about, you know, standards. This is about the control that Washington, D.C. and these consortia are trying to put over on us. Yes. As a result of, I would argue, at least for the last 30 years since what we saw this with, you know, Lynn Cheney and all that business there.
Uh-huh.
That is really the critical aspect of this, which we have got to get over to the mainstream media and to start working within our own states. Now, in Alabama, we are moving towards the point where we're hoping our State Board of Education will rescind what they adopted last year in terms of moving towards Common Core. That is really what the crux of this argument is all about. The standards issue, I think that if there are some good standards in Common Core, that's fine and dandy. But we will adopt them on the basis of merit, not on the basis of being bought off by what Obama and these people are doing. And that, to me, is really the critical issue.
Dr. Lou, wouldn't you agree that the danger isn't so much in – it's kind of like what Nancy Pelosi said about Obamacare. Well – we can't really know what's in it until we pass it, and then we can read it. And you know, and they're going to wrap this up in a gilded wrapper to sell it to us. And then the danger is when you open up the box and find out what's in it. And then later on, as they make amendments, once they get it in, then they can amend it and play with it, and then start sneaking things in when we're not looking, which is what they've done in the past. And that's the danger.
To tell you the truth, at this point, I think we know enough about what they're doing to say no to this as far as a philosophical, historical, and a legal principle. These people cannot be listened to. We have to shut it down. They want federal education.
Well,
you know,
that's right. The Senate is working now on the Elementary, Secondary, and Education Act. And I just got a couple of notes before I came on the radio from what they are doing, and they have under standards that states can do their own thing or work as part of a consortium. They do not need to join the Common Core Standards Initiative. And
listen for a second, though. Everything you said sounds wonderful, but the problem is Arne Duncan and these people are forcing the states, if they want to get these waivers, the NCLB, they have to buy into the Common Core. So,
well, I understand that, but they're...
And anything the Democrats are doing in the Senate, I don't trust anyway.
Well, Yeah, no, these are not just the Democrats this time. They are working together. So I have some hopes that in this new act, that if it's passed in the Senate, that they will give some rights back to the states, which I have yelled about all the time. I've written to Arne Duncan. I've written to the president. I've written to all 50 governors. I said, please don't adopt the Common Core standards. And these are the reasons why. Because you adopt them in math, then you get them in English, then you're going to have them in science and social studies.
Right.
And we do not want to teach in every school exactly what somebody in the federal government is telling
us. Not in a country like this. It's impossible.
No.
And there's no reason for it.
I've got a question, Lou.
There's no reason for it.
No.
Well, I've got a question. How has anything changed with Dr. Elliott? Do you know?
No,
is there a movement to the right?
And what we're trying to do now is we just had the National Republican Women's Group vote unanimously to reject the Common Core. We have had 9 or 10 of our county GOP executive committees all vote to rescind. The movement in Alabama is to rescind. We've got to get about 3 more votes on our Board of Education to make this happen. And so that's where we are with this. And we're still continuing to fight for it and all like that. But really, this state has been lit up in terms of trying to get the Board of Education to do what is absolutely right, and that's to rescind. So
right.
We're going to keep, you know, putting pressure on them, and hopefully we'll get it. But we have a small window of opportunity, and you know that's what we're fighting here in terms of getting the rescission before they appoint a new superintendent. But, of course, I keep asking the question, why are we going to hire a superintendent who's in favor of Common Core? That just doesn't make sense to me, but I haven't gotten an answer on that yet.
No.
Well, Lou, I've got a question, too, about the federal part of this, which is making our legislators defund it. How is that going with other legislators? How do you think our other legislators are standing on that?
Donna Garner has got the right idea, and we've been talking to our congressional delegation, and I just spoke to Martha Roby's education person, and we said we need to defund it now. You can't wait for the Senate. Do it now. Have the House send a message to the nation and to everyone else that we do not want Common Core. It's just that simple. Now, we may not get the votes in the Senate. Obviously, we won't, but at least we're on record. And that sets in motion a whole train of ideas that allows us to do the kinds of things we've done here to start moving and putting pressure on these politicians to start taking a close look at what's going on and start doing the heavy lifting and getting this thing rescinded. That's basically what we're doing, Diana.
It seems to me we've got this super committee of 12 looking for places to cut the budget. It'd be a good thing to start lobbying them. This is one item.
Oh, yes, definitely. I don't disagree, but
the philosophy behind all this is that the Democrats on that super committee, they're not going to go down that road. This is an untouchable, you know, item for them. They'll defend it. What we
no,
have
I don't
to
know 12
of them in
Senate.
I'm
sorry, let me ask him before he gets off.
Sure.
I wonder if he's had any input from any of the other states. Representatives about how they feel about this issue? Do they even know about this issue? Have you heard anything, Lou?
Yeah, I mean, I've seen some emails from different states, Nebraska, a couple of others, and we've had our conversations with the folks from California. Donna Garner is the best place to go for information about all this, I would argue. And I think that what we're seeing is that these state boards of education that have agreed to do the Common Core, they're starting to run into implementation questions, and they're finding that their hands are tied. And suddenly, you know, it's like, oh, wait, we didn't know this. And that's it's a little bit too late to wake up now. But if they do wake up, this is the path to follow. Rescind and get it out. That's what they have to do.
Well,
you know,
Lou, I'm sorry. My question was, you have to
what?
Go. Okay, well, we'll get you back on, Lou. God bless you.
Okay,
thanks for showing up
thank
very much.
You.
Thank you all for talking. Yeah. I appreciate it.
Bye. Good
thanks,
night.
Lou.
Bye.
But you know, the implementation.
Ms. Audrey?
Yes.
I'm sorry, Ms.
Okay.
Wayne. I think you've gotten some of Donna Garner's emails, I'm sure, about calling to defund. Do you think you've got some people that can help you rally your legislators to also, you know, make that an issue before them to you know, go look at the fact that we need to be defunding it right now.
Well, there are a couple people who might help me, and I'm also working on the governor to do that. I've had two meetings with him, which has been very nice. He says that he does not want federal intervention in anything. The less of the federal government in our affairs, the better he likes it. However, his commissioner of education he appointed said, oh, yes, the Common Core standards, we got to go there, and the legislature adopted them on his say-so. They haven't read them either. They had no idea how much it was going to cost. They didn't know about the need for change in textbooks, the need for new technology to do the assessments that the consortia are writing and all that kind of stuff. So the whole thing came and went so fast before you could educate the people. They haven't read the standards. They don't know what's going to be involved in implementing them. And it's just crazy. So we have a couple people who are working, but I didn't know until I got your email yesterday that the Federation of Republican Women have signed this to defund. So I'm going to get on the horse here and find out why our president hasn't announced that we're doing this in Maine and whether or not we are, because she's a local person here. I know her pretty well, and I'm going to find out what they're doing about it. But I want them to defund the entire Department of Education. I want it out of there.
Yeah, and now the cost, I'm wondering, when this was brought up before your Board of Education, I mean, did y'all get any figures on the cost? Because we know for a fact that whatever they put on there can't be the truth.
Well, we had one district come in with an amount of $200,000 that it was going to cost them for the technology. And we said that, I think it was California that early on did a cost analysis and said it was going to cost them something like $2, $3 million or something to put in all the technology and buy the new textbooks and provide information for the teachers. But here in Maine, our guy from the Education Department, and we didn't have a commissioner at that point, we were between two, said that, oh, no, it wouldn't cost anything. The locals could just pick it up as part of their normal budget. It wasn't going to cost anything. Well, and for some reason, the senators and the representatives will believe those people who are getting paid in the Department of Education, but they won't believe anybody else who isn't on the payroll because apparently, you know, they just have an axe to grind or something. So what could they know? So they just went ahead and voted yes for it in spite of all the things we tried to tell them. Beth Schultz, who was on your program some time ago with me, is one of the ones who's fighting with me. And there are a couple of others now are fighting, not with me, but, you know, in coordination with me to try to get them to change their minds. And I'm going to push some more with the governor. I've tried to get to the Kiwanis and the Rotary Clubs to make them aware of what's going on. Oh, they have speakers up through next January.
Well,
so
I think, Ms. Audrey, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm going to forward you a copy of this article, and you too, Mr. Wayne. I started to do that before the show, but it's the New York Times article published September 18th, when free trips overlap with commercial purposes, and it was talking about, for example, the Pearson Foundation sends state education commissioners to meet with their international counterparts in London, Helsinki, Singapore, and just last week, Rio de Janeiro. So, they get to stay in the Mandarin Oriental in Singapore, you know, and this has nothing to do with that. No, this has nothing to do with that.
So, the one gal who got on this trip and who is in charge of one of the consortiums was our state education commissioner, Susan Gensler.
We have a problem.
And say, hey, look what she did to us in Maine with our education program, and you're going to give her $350 million to develop assessments for all 50 states? Are you crazy?
Have you already written an article on the money trail in your state? How much this should cost
And I took the thing from Massachusetts the Pioneer Institute, and they put out a little diagram of where all the money goes and where it came from and who was funding what. I sent that to all the governors, all of our legislators, our reps, our senators, everybody, trying to get information out there, but they are so busy with all these other things like light bulbs and stuff that they don't have time to read this. So they say, we have a Department of Education. They're the ones who know. We're paying them to know, so we'll do whatever they tell us.
Well, is the media in your state in collusion with you, same as Audrey? I mean, it's just really being ignored, it sounds like.
It's being ignored. That's right. I don't think that they're in cahoots or collusion with anybody. They just don't know about it. And I've tried to do that, too. I've called a couple of radio stations and said I would like to be on and sent them information, but there are just so many other things that they consider more important. And you see, they hear the word standards, and they think that's wonderful. Yes, we need standards. They don't know what they are, where they came from, how much it's going to cost. That's the only word they hear. And now, in addition to that, we're doing standards-based education up here. I said to them, listen, when I started teaching in 1952, I had standards. Everybody had standards. We didn't need national standards to tell us what to do. But now they just get hooked on that word, and they don't listen to the rest of it.
There's been some, and I would say isolated cases, maybe not as isolated as they should be, of teachers who were just in it for the check, and then you got the case of the kid who goes through high school and graduates a functional illiterate, and these hit the media, and there's just too many people willing to create a crisis because you don't let a good crisis go to waste.
Own it, right, yeah.
Mr. Wayne, let me ask you for the listeners about, you know, the No Child Left Behind. That is, in a way, one set of national, standardization and what that has cost in regard to testing and the grades.
Oh,
if you can just briefly just let the parents know, and now why there's a need for a waiver, and that's another stranglehold.
No kid gets ahead. That's what we call it. No kid gets ahead. When I was in education, you know, it sounds great having standards that each school must reach. First off, there has to be testing, standardized testing, and in Alabama we use the Alabama graduation exam. And the problem with the Alabama graduation exam was the fact that it's backloaded. A kid gets pushed all the way through grade school, just as you were saying earlier, Miss Audrey, about, you know, building the foundation K through 8. Well, you know, they give them the CATs, the SATs through grade school, but to my knowledge, it's never held a kid back if he wasn't, you know, maintained. It was used as a diagnostic tool, but these kids would get promoted anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And so they hit ninth grade, and they're expected to do higher level things that we're supposed to teach them in high school. We shouldn't be teaching them to read anymore. They should know how to read.
Mm-hmm.
We shouldn't have to teach them the multiplication tables. They should already know that.
Mm-hmm.
We're trying to teach them math, and we're trying to teach them algebra, and which was another great one. I think it was Governor Bob James come out and put every kid, when he was governor, put every kid on an advanced level math, including special ed kids.
Algebra.
You had to opt out of algebra to get general math, and we did away with a lot of our general math. And so here we got kids in high school who have not been prepared for higher level math. We've got kids in high school who don't know how to read or don't understand what they read. I'm trying to teach them the Constitution, or we're trying to teach them to understand Shakespeare, and they can barely read Dick and Jane books. And then we get tested in the junior year of high school, and their whole graduation is based on whether they pass these tests. If they fail, it's the high school's fault they failed. You know,
One of the things I'm pushing for, and I had one of my students do that. He wrote to the superintendent, unfortunately, instead of the board. But I taught at the local college, a branch of the University of Maine, and the courses I taught were the non-credit courses because I felt so sorry for those kids, young people who were applying for entrance into some program or other and were taking these non-credit math courses. And so I said to this young man who had just graduated in June, came to the college in September, was taking this really basic course. I said, I want you to send your tuition bill to the Board of Education from which you just graduated. And I say, send it to the superintendent instead, and they just got an answer back, sorry, that's not our policy. But everyone to whom I'm spoken, because I thought I heard that from somebody in Oregon, so I called out there and talked to a couple of people and said, am I right? Did you suggest this? And they said, no, but it's a good idea. I think we should do that nationwide, that any kid And for parents out there who are listening, if your kid goes to the college and has to take non-credit reading or math, that tuition bill should be sent to the Board of Education from which that child just graduated. I'm sick and tired of them graduating kids who don't know their head from the hole in the ground, and then they have to pay $600 for tuition and $100 for a textbook, and that's something that we should have taught them. So if we make the districts financially responsible for these kids, they might shape up a little bit. At least that's a try.
Well, you see, there's so much that's out of our hands. Dropouts, for instance.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I got a kid in school who's just listless, and I go and I talk to him because it's like he's totally lost his will to live. And I ask him, what's going on? Well, he came home from school the day before, and he found out, well, his mom had run off with her boyfriend the week before. He went home from school, you know, a week later, the night before this, found out that his dad decides what's he hanging around for. And I think I told this story on the show a week or so ago, and I apologize to our listeners. You know, so now he's being raised by his 19-year-old sister who just graduated from high school herself. No, and yet the kid finally gives up on himself and drops out of school. We had kids who were going to school because they got SSI checks as long as they stayed in school.
Yeah.
And so they were in school to draw an SSI check. This kid's 19 years old. He barely has enough credits to be a sophomore. And when he turned 19, he drops out. And guess what? Under No Kid Gets Ahead, the school's penalized because we failed that kid somehow.
Yeah. Oh, yeah,
I mean, we've got a society that's falling apart, and the school reaped the harvest.
And to take local controls, which this is what Common Core do, we'll take the local input where a parent goes to their local school board if they have a problem. That is going to be taken away, which is very clearly their plan, because we know what Lou Gerstner said about that, was his plan, was to get rid of those you know, school districts. So there you go, parents. That is the bottom line. But I wanted to put in too, Mr. Wayne, Ms. Audrey, this is not just about public school. This is going to also affect private school, and I'm guessing homeschools are not going to be safe either.
Yes, it will. Because once they get it across, they will force everybody to march and step. I want to say one thing. I want to hear what Ms. Audrey had to say on this. You know, it's the idea of having a common standard across. It sounds good. Even if we teach all the kids the same thing across the country, we can't teach them in the same way from each region of the country, because kids are different from region of the country, just like you can't teach every student in your class the same way. You have to meet each kid's individual needs, and this is difficult sometimes. Some kids are oral learners. Some kids are visual learners. Some kids got to do hands-on. And so even for a normal classroom teacher, when you've got 25, 30 kids, and in some cases I've taught as many as 40 in the classroom, it is a challenge to meet everybody's need to make sure they all get what they need from that
class. It's not just a challenge. It's impossible. Let's face it.
Right now,
when they have this thing called standards-based education, what they mean by that here is that each kid is going to progress at his or her own rate, and whenever they meet a standard, they'll put a little clothespin beside it on the bulletin board that says, I've met this, and they'll move on to the next one. And so there'll be no such thing as third grade anymore, no such thing as a third grade teacher. These kids just continue to progress through the standards as fast as they can go. And I said, listen, in the 1960s, that was called individualized instruction.
Right.
We tried it in math because that's the logical place, because it's so sequential that if you're going to try that, that's the place to do it. We tried it. Now, granted, we didn't have the technology we have today. We had to go to workbooks and stuff. But kids tried to progress at their own rate, and we didn't have any teachers who could cut that. I mean, the really slow kids needed extra help, and there wasn't time for them. The gifted kids, of course, went on their own. The average kid sat there and maybe went 2 or 3 days before the teacher was able to get to this child at all.
Right.
There just isn't time to do it. So they started to hire all these ed techs, and we have a lot of, I don't know what they call them in Alabama, whether it's the same name or not, but people with a year or two of college or maybe no college who come and are supposed to help. Yeah, that's right, and help out with it. And some of them are really wonderful, and others of them, it's a waste of money. But the teacher just cannot do it all. That's all there is to it.
Oh. And well,
so
you know,
they say, We don't want tracking anymore. We don't want the gifted kids together. We want the mainstream, all the kids. And then you get kids who are reading at second grade level with kids reading at eighth grade level. And it sounds good, and that's your social justice there part sneaking
and,
in.
And you lose the bright kids. The one problem I have with No Child Left Behind is we were so busy trying to get the slow kids up to just mediocre. We're teaching mediocre. We're teaching minimum standards here, you see. So we're teaching the minimums.
Right.
And so everybody, and so what happens is our super kids, our bright kids are ignored because we're trying to bring kids up to the minimum standards.
Yes. Well, of course, just the title of No Child Left Behind told you that it was going to be absolutely impossible. And I just wrote to the superintendent of schools in Portland, Maine, because he came out with this little thing he was going to do that says all children will learn this, all of our students will graduate. I wrote to him and I said, you are just putting yourself up for failure. It's absolutely impossible. When you say all or no, it's not going to happen. So why didn't you say we're, you know, going to work with these kids, we're going to work for 90% or something like this? And I got an answer back from him, but he didn't respond to that at all, because I just said, okay, if you don't meet those standards, who are you going to blame, the teacher, the parent, the student?
Yeah.
And he wrote back and he said, well, if you knew me, you would know that I won't blame anybody.
Right.
So he
I've
didn't even address
before.
The... Right, the important part.
I've heard that one before. You know, buy a used car.
Oh, Ms. Wayne, I'm sorry. Let me get you to speak on this part of it, Mr. Wayne, for the parents that are listening that may think that, okay, it doesn't sound good. Sounds like a mess. I just need to take my child out of public education. Okay, they're saying, well, I can't put them in public education because that's just going to be as bad. But then talk about homeschooling. Most parents think they can put the child in and will be safe. Okay, what do you see, Mr. Wayne? How are they going to affect homeschoolers?
Well, you know, the problem is homeschooling, it depends, varies on state to state. In Alabama, we have a pretty good they're pretty lenient about homeschooling. But what's going to happen right now, Alabama, it's fairly the standards you have to meet, things you have to do, but comparatively, from what I gather, homeschooling is easier to do in Alabama than other states. But when you go, but when all these states are joined in this consortium to meet the Common Core standards, the federal government's going to get involved, and for the good of all the students, it's going to be mandated that certain standards are met in order to make sure that every student receives the adequate education. Now, one of the problems you're going to have is education level of parents. And I know a lot of parents who graduated high school, they get the books, and they go through the books with their kids. And I had one parent tell me that she was learning along with their kids, but they were getting the job done. And the kids scored great on her ACTs. But it's like under No Child Left Behind, you had to be a highly qualified teacher to teach a course. And so I had minors in art and English, and so I was endorsed to teach an occasional class in art and English as well as social studies. Well, under No Child Left Behind, that didn't count anymore. I had to have a certificate in whatever I taught, so therefore I was limited to just teaching social studies within my discipline. And there were my art and English programs. Actually, my art program I'd set up at the school. And I probably had as many credits in art at the undergraduate level as I had in social studies. But because I did not get the certificate and take the teacher's courses, I couldn't teach it. What you're going to see under Common Core standards, is there's going to be a mandate for you to have qualified teachers even at the homeschool level. And that's where they'll probably get you, is, the, you know, you're not going to be able to teach your own kid anymore unless you have a master's degree in every area that you're teaching the kid. And that's the sort of thing they can do.
You're absolutely right. I'm sure they're working on that. I mean, I know they're working on that. We have a pretty strong homeschool program here in Maine, and so far they have been left alone, and the kids that I know in homeschooling do better than the kids in the classroom, unfortunately.
Right.
I mean, not everybody, you know, but they do really well, and they get involved in sports in the schools, and that sort of thing. We're still pretty lenient. But when charter schools come, I understand, Beth sent me a note that they're now having a charter school for homeschoolers, not here in Maine, but some other state that she just got an email from, that they're starting charter schools for everything, charter schools for the Catholic kids, charter schools for homeschoolers, charter schools for everybody. So
right.
I don't know
you
if that's...
No
oh, yeah. Well, Miss...
In some states, it's almost impossible to homeschool your kid.
Yeah.
And so they
well, could
have persecution yes. around.
I'm sorry, Mr. Wayne. I was just going to mention Miss Audrey. I don't know if you've heard Miss Audrey, but we've been talking about the charter schools and the predicament they have in Texas. In Texas, there was no safety net in regard to the board members of the charter schools, and 33 of the charter schools there in Texas are run by Turkish citizens. They're board members. Are Turkish, and there is no requirement as far as citizenship in their, you know, state. And
right.
so that was a fight in the last legislative session, and Governor Perry had to agree that, you know, they're going to have subpoena hearings and look into this because there
right.
are, there's Slavization going on in these charter schools that are owned by Turkish, run by Turkish citizens. And,
oh,
and a lot of money, federal taxpayer money, state
yeah.
taxpayer money that they are using, of course, to build other schools. So there's over 100-something schools now in the nation that is under this, and it's called the Gulen Movement, but that is going to be a big deal. But I hope it's not too late. I'm afraid our elementary, well, our Educational Workforce Committee in Congress right now, Ms. Audrey, passed, you know, by a vote of 160, a majority vote anyway, you know, for charter schools. But they were asked, they were sent information regarding the problem Texas was having, but apparently they didn't understand it. I don't, you know, just didn't read the emails and all that, the concerns.
Yeah, I'm sure they didn't.
But
sure
they passed it without any safety net. So anybody, whatever country, can be board member. It's not requiring citizenship on those charter schools, be U.S. citizens. So that's another stipulation that if you can talk about, Ms. Audrey, they need to be putting that in. They may need to do another bill.
I will.
Whatever they need
that,
to do.
See what's happening
yeah,
here.
It's scary. Go to, you know, I think you remember Peyton, Peyton, PeytonWollcott.com, and Peyton followed the money. And there was an expose that was written really through Peyton working behind the scenes. But Wall Street Journal did a really good expose on that. You know, you follow the money trail of the Gulen movement. And the horrendous thing about this, Mr. Fethullah Gulen, who really is heading this up, is in Pennsylvania, very, very rich man, billionaire, I think. But he is behind Erdogan, that is really the leader of Turkey. And you see Turkey has changed from a pro-American nation. They are now very anti-American. And we have this Fethullah to thank. So can you just imagine what they're doing in those schools?
No,
so that's another
I,
one though,
I mean,
where we have to we have to watch our education committees and,
oh.
and tell them about these things. You know, it's just really, that's what we need all the people to wake up, because I think what's getting phone calls from parents saying, let's defund Common Core and
yeah.
let's invest these Gulen schools. These, I mean,
yep.
charter
what was that website
great.
Again? That the one you
P-E-Y,
just
okay, P-E-Y-T-O-N
okay.
W-O-L-C-O-T and I will pass you email for Peyton so that you can,
okay.
you know, access her.
Yeah.
But I think all of us is going to have to just talk amongst each other, and parents, you need to get involved in this, because it's not just one thing, Common Core. We all have charter school issues. It's a problem if there's not the safety net in there. So
I don't know. Maybe we need to go without baths for a couple of weeks and descend on Wall Street screaming and with a bunch of signs. Maybe we'll get attention.
Isn't that pitiful?
It's sad.
Yeah. It is pitiful, but I thank God for all you're doing, Ms. Audrey, and all the blogs and everything. Mr. Wayne, you're a blogger. We need more
yep.
of that, blogs on Defund Common Core. I think that needs to get traction. And we're going to try to have Ms. Audrey. I think, Mr. Wayne, we need to have a night meeting. You know, we like to have these panel discussions with different states, you know, talking about these issues so we can find out what's going on. So we're going to try to have one pretty soon, because this waiver thing that Obama's allowing, from what I heard Ms. Donna Garner say, you know, once they have those national assessments, that we're in a heap of trouble, because it's going to be hard to weed it out.
Oh, yeah. It's just getting mixed up.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for hosting this program. I appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Ms. Audrey, for coming on, and we will. We'll contact you. We will have a night meeting, Mr. Wayne, and we'll make it a two-hour meeting, Ms. Audrey, so if you've had other people in your state of Maine wants to listen in and maybe have a question, we could open some chat room, and we can just really talk it up, because the mainstream media is doing our families a disservice. This needs to be in the headlines. Every day. But I'm thankful for Washington Post. Have you read that article from Washington Post? They did one October the 3rd, and it was really getting on to Obama in regard to, you know, they called it, we're used to CISA. He was using the word Caesar. You know, Obama likes the Caesar. And we're used to that, but, you know, then he talks about the waivers, how that's another inducement, you know, for the nationalization. Oh, well, it's a really good article. I'll try to find it. I'll try to put it on our website so that people can look at it. But there's a lot of good information out there. Unfortunately, parents are very busy. But
everybody's busy. I can't even keep up with it. And I'm not a parent, and I'm not a full-time teacher anymore.
I think
that's their approach to this. Right, Mr.
It's
Wayne?
The
they want
point.
Us to be busy.
The kid to hit you with 1,000 cuts. We used to have a sign when I was in the Army in the 82nd Airborne Division. Had a picture of a guy in a swamp, and there's alligators snapping all around you, around him. And the sign, and I'll kind of clean it up a bit. The caption said, when you're up to your waist in alligators, it's hard to remember your original mission was to drain the swamp.
Yeah.
And that's, exactly what they're about.
Mr. Wayne, before we go, would you please share that story about the statue in Russia? I think that's just a great story for people to get in their mind what the wave of the future is if we don't stop
it. I think it encapsulates what's at stake here. You know, and we forget that. Even in education, it used to bother me that oftentimes we forgot that at the bottom line, it wasn't about our careers, it wasn't about looking good, it wasn't about this, that, and the other. It was about a kid. Yeah, we think in numbers, statistics. We forget that in those statistics, there are kids, and whose lives are in our hands.
Right.
And when we talk about dropout rates, that's a kid that fell through the gaps. So whether it's and we blame the schools blame the teachers, teachers blame parents blame the teachers, and we all blame this. But ultimately, that doesn't do anything to help Johnny who didn't learn to read. You know, society, you know, has failed. And, of course, some kids, they mess up, and they got to take responsibility on themselves, too. And we forget that. They make choices. But they're kids. They make bad choices. And that's what adults are supposed to be for, to help kids. You know, that I'm getting off on another tangent here. I'm going to do another show. But ultimately, it's about the kids. And in the Soviet Union, when the Soviet Union was going on and the communists were in charge of the Soviet Union, there was a statue in Red Square to a little boy who came home from school one night and heard his parents complaining about life under Joseph Stalin. The next day he went back to school and turned his parents in for being reactionary.
Oh, dear. Yeah.
And the KGB showed up and took his mom and dad off to the gulags. Never heard from him again, as far as I know. He was raised in a Soviet orphanage and made a hero of the revolution. And they made a statue of him in Red Square as a hero to the revolution.
That is so sad.
But that's
the way they indoctrinate him.
It is. Well, understand, one of the things I was reminded of constantly, that story reminded me of, was the awesome power I had as a teacher over the hearts and minds of my children.
Yeah, that's right. Because you're with them often more longer than the parents are.
The parents, and have more meaningful communication with them than the parents
awesome.
Do.
Yes, you do.
I mean, yeah.
Well, I really think that most parents out there really want to be good parents.
Oh, sure.
But there are so many roadblocks for them also that they just have struggled doing that. Plus, I have always said that the one thing that most kids are going to be in their lifetime is a parent, and it's the only thing we don't teach them in school.
That's true.
Hmm.
And so I have asked that we put in parenting classes for kids in school, in middle and high school, and that we do something for our parents outside of school. I wrote a little book back in 1988 called You Are My Mommy, You Are My Daddy, and it's the kid talking to his parents saying, read to me every day, talk to me every day, listen to me every day. And then there's a page that explains why that's important. I gave it out free to all the parents of preschool kids here in my district, and the governor likes it a lot and told me he'd like to get it out to more parents, and I don't know whether he's going to be able to do that or not. But the parents need help. In today's world, it is not easy when you send your kid out the door thinking that he's dressed appropriately and has the right things in his book bag, and he gets to school, changes clothes, shares, you know, turns in a peanut butter sandwich for bath salts or something for some of his friends, and the parents just can't be with him every minute. So oftentimes we put too much pressure, I think, on them and say it's their fault and they need help.
Well, and I've seen so many kids thrown away.
Yes.
Yeah, yes. No parent at home. Dad's not there. Mama was 14 when she had the kid. It's a baby having a baby, being raised by grandparents, being thrown from aunt to aunt to uncle to... Yeah, it's just thrown away. Breaks my heart.
Well, Ms. Wayne, Ms. Audrey, we're over our time, but I just wanted to add, I guess this is what makes it really so easy for the government to step in, because parents are working when they hear, oh, more Head Start at younger age. Oh, that sounds good. That's going to save me daycare, without realizing what is really going on.
Right.
Their children are really, you know, being molded, molded, and it's going to be, I can't remember who it was that said that you need to, when you pray for your nation before you pray for your family.
Amen.
Because if you don't, that nation can be an enemy to your family. And, you know, may God help us, because our government shouldn't be doing this. That's not the way it's set up. So I'm going to turn it over to you, Mr. Wayne, and let's just lift it to God.
And Father God, as we close this show, Father, we pray that we have glorified you and performed your will in this show. And again, I ask blessings over everyone who is on the show today and all the listeners. And Father God, I pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name, that Father God, the words have gone out and they will not return void. Lord, that they will land on good ground and take root and bear good fruit. And we pray, Lord, for our nation at this crossroads we're at. Lord, you know what's going on. And we, Lord, we know that as a nation we have sinned. We know as a nation we have turned our back on you and your precepts, Lord. And I won't go into all of it, Lord, but you know the sins of this nation. We have tolerated the intolerable. We have tolerated abominations. We have murdered the unborn. And God, we call out, we cry out for you now, Lord, to move on the hearts and minds of our leaders, to turn their hearts back to you, Father God, to seek the righteous path and the righteous way, Lord, that, Father God, as a nation, we may find forgiveness and once more walk in the beauty of your blessing, Father God, that we may be the head and not the tail, that we may be the lenders and not the borrowers, and that, Father God, we will be blessed in the city and in the field, going and coming. And God, we pray this, Lord, now. We pray for our children, the next generation, Father God. Lord, who cry out for truth, who want to be good but need to be led, who need to be taught right from wrong, who need to be taught there is a right and there is a wrong, that it isn't just what feels good. And we pray, Almighty God, for the teachers and the educators and the leaders, Father God, whose responsibility is to the children and to you, Lord, to lead them in the path of righteousness, Father God. We pray now, Almighty God, that you'll move in their hearts and their minds, that you'll move across our land and let your spirit heal our land, apply the balm of Gilead to our wounds and hurts. And Father God, bring us back into your saving grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Audrey Buffington. Thank you, Mr. Wayne Wood. And I'm going to close with a quote from Lou Gerstner that's in a Wall Street Journal article, November 23, 2008. He was suggesting to the president, I'm going to suggest is that he convene the 50 governors, and the first thing they do is they abolish the 16,000 school districts we have in the United States. 15,000 school districts are what we're trying to cram this reform through. These organizations stand in the way of what we want to do. Now, the governors could decide we'll keep them as advisory, we can keep them as community support, but they will not be involved in the fundamental direction of public education in America. They will, within 1 year, develop a national set of standards for math, science, reading, and social studies. 12 months after that, they will develop a national testing regime so that there'll be one day in America where every third, sixth, ninth, and 12th grader will take a national test against a national curriculum. So, parents, wake up. It won't save you to put them in homeschooling. It won't save you to put them in public school, private school. We all need to love each other enough to care for our brothers and sisters trying to raise their families in the public school. You need to make that phone call. Call Congress, 202-224-3121. Call John Boehner's office. Call Eric Cantor's office. Call your legislators. Tell them to defund Common Core standards. May God bless you. Please go to our website, www.cityonahill.tv, and look at our articles on this. Pass it on. And thank you, Mrs. Audrey Buffington and Mr. Wayne, both educators. And you can tell they love children. They know this stuff. And it breaks our heart that we even have to do what we're having to do, which is get our government to get back on track and let parents have input over their children's education. Well, may God help us. Thank you. Goodbye.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye. God bless.
Bye-bye. God bless.